Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on the best marriage ever from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. In this text, we read of the great wedding between the Lamb of God and his people. That is, between Jesus Christ, who died as a sacrifice for sinners, and the people whom he bought with his blood. In the previous part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke of the wonder of the coming wedding and the beauty of the bridegroom. As we listen now to the second part of the broadcast, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe in the love of Jesus Christ.
Let us pray together. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much that thou hast determined as Heavenly Father from the stillness of eternity past to win a bride for thyself. And that thou, beyond, way beyond the wildest imagination of man, has found a way to do that for sinful man through the giving of thy only begotten Son for vile, unworthy, unclean, hell-worthy sinners. Lord, may the contrast between our bridegroom and us and thy love in bringing the two of us together and bringing this corporate body around this table together with that bridegroom, humble us to the dust in these moments. Who are we, and what are our houses that thou hast brought us hitherto? Lord, we thank thee so much for thy unspeakable love. We can't put it into words, Lord, but come and bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John Calvin once said, "He who does not hanker for the coming of Christ has made little progress in the Christian life." Spurgeon once said, "Every morning we get up, we ought to go and look to the east and say, 'Oh, is he coming today? Is he coming today? Can I be married with him today forever in glory?'" Oh, what a longing. What a beautiful thing it is to hanker after this eternal wedding. But I'm afraid, and I'm no different than you, that we're so comfortable in this world, aren't we? We're prone to be so worldly, so bound up with all our responsibilities and hopes and fears, and that we're not heavenly minded as we ought to be. And maybe we're even a bit afraid of incredible intimacy that believers will have with Christ in heaven. Maybe it's too much for us, but whatever the reason may be, we don't meditate on heaven enough. We don't meditate on this marriage enough. And it ought to be in our mind and in our heart. I'm going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Hallelujah! That's my future. So no matter what happens, if the worst happens, if I die today, the best will happen. I'll be with him forever. You heard that story, I think, of... told it some years ago of a young lady who always wanted to be married. She was in her 40s and she got some terrible disease and she was on her deathbed. And she said to her father, "Father, I'm finally going to be married." And he was an unbeliever. He thought she was going out of her mind and he tried to calm her down. "No, Father, I'm finally going to be married and I'm going to have the best husband ever. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Satan seeks to destroy you. but the very tools he uses to destroy you simply empty you of this world and make you long more to be with Jesus and lead you more and more to that marriage. That will be forever, forever. No aging, no wrinkles, no spots. Everything will be perfect forever. Utopian marriage, the best marriage ever. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So this text speaks not only about the wedding and the bridegroom, but also speaks about the bride. The bride. The bride is concerned, as all brides are, what she shall wear. So she begins in earnest to seek those things that will please the bridegroom. She can't wait for the wedding. As the days go by, a bride checks off the days, doesn't she? How many days are left until the big day? You see, that's the picture we have here of this bride of Christ. She's made herself ready. How is it possible? How is it possible? If he calls me his queen, and he's the King of Kings, and the angels will be my servants, and he'll lead me into the heavenly paradise, into eternal mansions of glory. This is the most wonderful love story ever. But how does the bride make herself ready? Well, there's something very important here. Something we need to understand. Verse 8 says it this way, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Literally, in the Greek language, it says this, the righteous deeds of the saints. You see, getting ready for Christ does involve effort on our part. The wife has made herself ready, the text says. Person who says, well, I'm saved by grace alone, so there's nothing for me to do. I don't have to lift a finger to purify myself, is deceived. Those who are justified in Christ will be sanctified. And sanctification is both your work and God's work. It's God who gives you the grace to do it. Notice the fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of saints, is given to the bride to wear. This is Christ's work. He makes you holy. And yet you're involved. You're involved in the business of sanctification. Because you as a bride make yourself ready, even as he gives you grace to make yourself ready. That's why you find all these sections in Paul's epistles telling you to put off the old man, telling you to put on the new man, put on bowels of mercies and kindness and love and so on. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That means Christ reigns over every part of our salvation. He is our justification. He reigns over our sanctification. And so as a bride, by the grace of God, we make ourselves ready. But he supplies the wedding garment. And he gives it away to us. And we just wear it. All we have to do is, by grace and through faith, by the grace of the Spirit, put it on. And wear it. And put off the filthy garments of the flesh. I heard a wonderful story not so long ago of a young lady who wanted to renew her vows with her husband because he was dying of cancer. She came to a bridal gown store and she asked if she could have a free bridal gown because she couldn't afford to pay for her bridal gown. Well, they weren't quite able to do that, but she went to a thrift store and she got it for just a few dollars. $20, I think, $25. But she went back to the bridal gown store and they said, we will make this dress. We'll dress up this dress so it'll just be a beautiful dress. I will do it all for nothing for you. And they did. And that woman renewed her vows with her husband with this dress that cost her next to nothing. But she was proud and humbled to put it on. You see, that's the calling of the Lord's Supper. As you leave the Lord's Supper, you have to put on this righteousness of Christ more and more. Only you don't even have to pay $25 for it. It's completely free. Christ gives it away to you, completely earned by his blood. Better than what these women did for this woman. He does everything, and you put it on. And you're proud of it? Because of what you do? No, of course not. But your boast is in him. You're proud of his righteousness. And you're humbled. You're humbled because he would give it to you. So this is the way to live. As the bride, looking to Jesus for your justification and your sanctification, and desiring to live wholly and solely for him. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you are a penitent sinner who looks to Jesus Christ for all your righteousness, you're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you're blessed because you know that true joy in your soul of finding your hope outside of yourself in him who's altogether lovely and altogether faithful and altogether wise and willing to be your shepherd, your king, your all and in all. He and he alone can give you what you need and does give you what you need every day. And you turn to him, don't you? And you look to him and you say, "Oh, bridegroom, I long to be with you forever." He, the great bridegroom, who has one goal with you, His goal is not just to betroth you to himself, not just to get you converted so you can say, "Well, now I'm prepared for eternity." No, his goal with you is to save you in order to conform you to his image, to make you like himself. And you see, that's the beauty of a really good marriage, isn't it? When you have a really, really good marriage, you begin to think alike. You begin to speak alike. Your minds mesh together. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to make his people look like him, think like him. Their lives have the aroma of Christ upon them. He wants people to be able to look at you and say, I see Christ in you. I see the life of Christ in you. I see the humility of Christ in you. I see the servant heart of Christ in you. I see the love of God, the love of Christ in you. What a blessing. What a blessing when people can see that in us, when we can't see it in ourselves. He wants to conform us to his own image. That's his goal. And that's why he afflicts you. That's why he chastens you. That's why he brings you through cancer. That's why he causes you to wrestle with that prodigal son. That's why he gives you physical ailments and emotional trials. And that's why he doesn't heal you sometimes right away. It's to make you like him. To make you like him, so you'll be the perfect bride and the perfect bridegroom for the perfect bridegroom. It's all about being one with Christ. And so we look at everything earthly, don't we? We say, "Why does he do this? Why doesn't he take this burden away?" And he says, "My child, if I don't chasten you, if I don't chasten you, you're going to be an illegitimate son. But those whom I love, I chasten, that I might make you a partaker of my righteousness, a partaker of my holiness. Make you like me so that when I come to fetch you home to marriage, you'll see me as I am and you'll be like me. And I'll marry a perfect bride and you'll be as perfect as me. You have a perfect soul and a perfect body that I have made perfect through all my sanctifying ways with you. Every trial you ever have, we need to put in the crucible of that Hebrews 12 chapter of why we get afflicted. And once we understand that, we will say, it's good for me to be afflicted. Now our text goes on and it says, to her was granted, she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, the righteous deeds of the saints. Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a blessing it will be to be able to say as we sing together, when I in righteousness at last my glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. And then we stand before God in that day. In the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful, my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. What a happy day that shall be, without spot, without wrinkle. I shall come, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a place that will be. Heaven will be a feast. It will be a place of festivity. We'll feast with Christ. We'll feast upon Christ. We'll commune with Christ. Everything will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we feast with him, we'll know an intimacy with him that goes beyond anything we've ever had in this world. What a glorious thing. Think about it. The old medieval theologians spoke of it as a beatific vision, this sacred intimacy of being one with Christ, yet not Christ, of course, but so united with him that we cannot understand, even in the most intimate husband-wife relationship on earth, it does not match, does not begin to match the intimacy with Christ in heaven forever. Think about it this way. God did not establish fatherhood on this earth to be a faint reflection of fathers here. He established fatherhood on this earth that we as fathers, not just on Father's Day, but all year long, might be a faint reflection of his perfect fatherhood. So God did not establish marriage here on earth in order to be using it as his relationship with his people as a faint reflection of what earthly marriage is, that this is the real thing. But he gave earthly marriage to be a faint reflection of the heavenly marriage. His goal all along, is this wonderful, wonderful, best marriage ever, best wedding ever, the utopian marriage, Christ and his bride. And that act of this perfect bridegroom in giving his all for sinners, that act, dear friends, is an act of pure, unmitigated love. As John Calvin said, Christ incarnate is naught but love covered with flesh. Naught but love covered with flesh. What a glorious thing that is. He's pure love. He's infinite love. There's no speck, no selfishness, no infirmity in that love. He loves the unlovable forever and forever. And he makes the unlovable lovable so that you will be so perfect in heaven. So perfect in heaven that he'll see no spot in his Jacob and no transgression in his Israel. Imagine that. No sin in you. You'll be done with sin. You'll never have to say again, evil is present with me. You'll never grieve the Holy Spirit again. Never trample on the blood of Christ again. You'll never again say, I know not the man by your walk of life. You never stumble again. You never treat those who are closest to you in a way that is anything less than perfect. You'll love all your brothers and sisters in heaven perfectly. You have perfect fellowship with the saints, perfect fellowship with the angels. Oh, what a marriage. This marriage involves not just you and the bridegroom. This marriage involves all of heaven. And in heaven, everyone will be perfect. All good will be walled in. All evil will be walled out. It will be a place of sweet communion with everyone. And there will be no time constraints. You never have to say, I have to go now. But there will be everlasting communion. Like all the berries being pressed together, one wine flows. And one bread is baked, as our form says it. It will all be one. There'll be a oneness in heaven. Heaven is a world of love, said Jonathan Edwards. A world of love, pure love. Relish that love. Look forward to that love at this Lord's Supper. Look around you. Look at your brothers and sisters around you. They're all just sinners like you. But they've all been taught to love the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't they? They've all been emptied of their own righteousness. So you're maybe very different from each other. But in the main things, you're just like each other. Just all poor sinners saved by grace. Love each other. Love each other here on earth. Let it be a type of the love to come. The everlasting love. The perfect love. Then our text ends this way. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The true sayings of God. It's as if he stamps a guarantee. I know what you're thinking. It's as if John says, this marriage is too good. Utopia is too much. No, says John. These are the true sayings of God. It will be this good. Yes, it will be better. It will be better than words can express. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, you see, take home with you three practical thoughts. Take home, first of all, this. Since Christ is the jewel in heaven's crown, is the crown itself, and is the Savior, and is all in all, for he's what makes heaven heaven, strive to make him the center of your life here on earth. Think more about him. Read more about him. Talk more about him. Everything is empty beside him anyway. Give your all to him. You're going to be married to him. You're betrothed to him. Count the days. Look forward to the future. Think about his names, his persons, his offices, his states, his natures. Be enamored, intentionally, purposely enamored with Jesus Christ. And then secondly, be like a bride who prepares for a wedding. The fine linen, the clothing, the days. The more we yearn for Christ, the better our spiritual life will be. Prepare by looking to him, but also prepare by turning away from sin, turning away from what doesn't please him. Don't flirt with mental adultery, spiritual adultery, physical adultery, but don't flirt with any sin. Push it away and say, I'm going to keep myself a chaste virgin for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be married to him. Let me act as a betrothed person does. We can only talk about him. And finally, take away this today. Remember that your death will only usher you into an everlasting marriage. We're so afraid of death, aren't we? And death is the king of terrors, but death is really the way to the everlasting marriage. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, let your life be what we sing. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee? To whom my thoughts aspire, and having thee on earth is naught that I can yet desire. Though flesh and heart should faint and fail, the Lord will ever be the strength and portion of my heart, my God, eternally. Hallelujah. Welcome, everlasting marriage with the Lamb of God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."